Well, if you will, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. Now, every year it seems that many people will do their New Year's resolutions, things that they'd like to accomplish in that year. I want to read through the Bible. I want to lose weight. I want to get a new job. I just want to have a new focus, perhaps. And I was always encouraged by Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards, a great American theologian from another day. Actually, the Encyclopedia Britannica called Jonathan Edwards the greatest mind America has ever produced. The guy was brilliant, a little odd in his personality, but just brilliant in his understanding of God and truth from the Scriptures. But he wouldn't have New Year's resolutions. He wrote dozens, I don't remember how many, dozens of resolutions. I resolve to. And when he would write that, it wasn't just, I hope it works out for me in the next year. No, once he put it on paper, he kept it for the remainder of his life. Nothing went on the paper casually. But once he had determined between he and God, this is what I need to resolve to do, he would write it down and he would keep that. So many of us have resolutions and perhaps flippantly, oh yeah, I'd like to do this. But how many of us are really determined to accomplish that which God has called us for? You know, it was Paul that said, I resolve to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified. His life and His death, you know, burial and resurrection, and all that He's about. Today, as I consider just our church and where we're headed, I thought of this passage. I thought, if we could resolve as a body to embrace Jesus' summary of His ministry right here in these verses, it would make a dynamic impact, not only internally, but externally all around. Let us not just consider these verses as nice and a good reminder, but let us truly evaluate these verses under God's command. Would we resolve to not only embrace these verses, but to, by God's help and grace, to apply them for His glory? You'll see the entire passage here in Matthew 9:35. Leading up to this point, Christ has been demonstrating what it means to be a minister of the gospel. They've observed quite a bit. In chapter 10, as they go to the next chapter, He's going to then call them out to do some things. So this is kind of the summary of all the compassion and ministry that He has been demonstrating for them and now putting them out in chapter 10 to begin to lead in that way. In the first couple of verses, it says Jesus was going, this is verse 35, Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Number one in your notes, if you're taking notes today, is ministry of the master. This really is the ministry of the master. What, if you want to know what Jesus did, a lot of people say, well, they used to wear the little bracelets. You know, what would Jesus do, you know, in this situation? Well, all we need to do is go back and see what Jesus actually did and then replicate that as best we can according to how the Spirit of God enables us. Here is the ministry of Jesus. He was going through all the cities, all the villages. Cities, you know, the more populated areas where there was a little more wealth, and villages where the poorer people were and the farmers. He went through both, the different kinds of audiences that He would have there. He made a determination to continue to go to the cities and the villages. He wanted to teach them. He wanted to proclaim and preach to them, proclaim the gospel. He wanted to heal every kind of disease, every kind of sickness. This isn't the first time this was mentioned. This is kind of a bookend, the end of this. In chapter 4 of Matthew, it says almost the same thing, verse 23. Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease, every kind of sickness among the people. It's interesting. Matthew does this a lot with bookends. The first chapter, he repeats some things in the last chapter. And here in chapter 4, he repeats it in chapter 9, bookends. So you can see in the book of Matthew kind of where his focus is. When you get to an end of a bookend, that means he's starting a whole new section of teaching here. So he's concluding in chapter 9 what he basically says in these verses. This is a summary. This is the ministry. What did he do? He wanted to go to all kinds of people in different economic levels, different backgrounds. He wanted to teach them, sit among them, and show them the correct doctrine of what the Old Testament meant to them today. He was preaching the gospel that there would only be salvation in Christ alone. And he was healing them, touching them. It's compassion among them. Because these people were hurting. These people were needing a Savior. You know anybody like that today? Millions of people are desperately seeking for someone who represents Christ to come to them, both in the cities and the villages, to teach them, to proclaim the gospel, and to touch them in a way that brings healing. I would not suggest that we have the power to heal, but I would suggest God does. And wouldn't it be great if we would just go and touch people and pray for them and God would heal them? There's a ministry of the Master that we are called to fulfill, to resolve among ourselves. This is what he does. And he's telling his disciples, you do this too. Watch. The second part in verse 36. There's the misery of the masses. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them. Just pause right there. That word compassion is more just I felt empathy or sorrow. He was literally, the Greek word means he was moved in his guts. Don't you like that, kids? Moved in his innermost parts. It moved him when he looked among the masses and the pain and the misery they were in. He felt compassion for them. Why? They were weary. Some translations say they were distressed or they were harassed. They were weary. They fainted, the King James says. He felt compassion on them for their lack of spiritual shepherding and the presence of spiritual abuse among those who were supposedly religious leaders. They were scattered and dispirited. Some translations say that they were helpless or worn out. They were scattered abroad. He looked on them with compassion because they were distressed, they were dispirited, and they were like sheep with no shepherd. It's sad to see this type of people. There are places even in this city we could certainly go to and it would be evident, physically evident, that there are people who are distressed and weary and dispirited and worn out. And they were just wandering through this life and they have no idea. What do we do about that? One of the first things is that he saw them, seeing the people, he had compassion on them. I wonder what it is that goes through our heart and mind when we actually see what's going on in our world and there are people in this kind of position. Some of them are in this room today that are struggling. They just feel like giving up. There's no hope. They just don't know what's going to happen. First off, do we actually see them? Or do we just see right past them? Do we see people in just masses, or do we see individuals who actually are struggling with their life? And once we see them, are we moved to compassion, or we just go, well, thank goodness I'm not like that. I see this passage, and we read over this, and it's a very well-known passage. But I'm convicted to go, how many times have I seen people, and I just don't care? They're weary. They're despondent. They're very distressed. And I go, well, maybe you're like that because you deserve it. Maybe you're like that because you've really not taken the opportunities given to you. Maybe you're like that because, you know, God wants you to be that way. God's punishment on your life. Maybe you're like that just because you have no energy. You don't do anything. Or maybe they're like that because nobody has had compassion enough to go and help them. People in Jesus' day were weary and distressed and broken down. And he could have just said, yes, I'm God above, and I've put you in this position, and this is the punishment that you have for your life. But you don't see that in the text at all, do you? There is a day of judgment. Every one of us will encounter it. There's death, and then the judgment. But while we're on this earth, what was Jesus demonstrating for us to replicate in the 21st century? As we walk among the masses, do we see people in the position they're in and care enough in our guts? Let's go ahead and use just the Greek translation. Are we moved deeply on people's physical and primarily their spiritual condition? Because people are wandering like sheep without a shepherd. The supposed shepherds, the Pharisees, the scribes, those who the Sadducees, who were supposedly the ones who were giving guidance and counsel and supposed to demonstrate the love of God, they weren't doing any of that. They would put oppressed people down, saying, you'll never live up to the standard. Not only is God's word not sufficient, we're going to add several hundred, about 423, I believe, additional laws that you can't fulfill. And let's go ahead and press you down. We're not going to give you any hope. We're not going to show you any grace. We're just going to put more rules and regulations on you because we really don't care for you. Now Jesus, the eternal God, the Son of God, from all the way before creation, he was part of creation. He's the one who spoke the word of God. Did he come and just add a lot more rules and regulation onto the people to oppress them and to put more on them that they couldn't fulfill? Or did he come to rescue them, to give hope, and to say, that which you cannot do, I will do for you. I have compassion enough that I will sacrifice my entire life for you. Just follow me. I think sometimes even in the religious community, we take on an air of arrogance because God has revealed some things to us and we embrace that. And sometimes then we turn to those who haven't got that truth yet, and we look down on them as if they are less than we are. And let me tell you, none of you would be saved except for the grace of God. None of you are worthy of the salvation that's been offered to you. And there's nobody outside of this room that is worthy of the salvation that is offered. But the beauty of the gospel is those who are sinful and wretched and so separated from the holiness of God, Jesus Christ had compassion enough to come in and see people where they are and extend his hand of grace and heal them spiritually. Why is he telling the disciples this in chapter 9? Because in chapter 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, they're going to begin to do this. They're going to do things that they could not do prior to this. Jesus demonstrated so that he would say, now you do this. So that generation after generation, there would be people stepping up like a shepherd to go to sheep who have no shepherd and show them the true shepherd. Motivation to do this kind of work ought to come from a love for God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what's the second greatest commandment? To love your neighbor as yourself. Our motivation here is to love God with everything. And for his glory, we want to begin to love other people. Instead of standing up on our high horse, we walk down and say, I want to love you like Jesus did. I wasn't worthy. You're not worthy. But together, God is embracing us and giving us salvation for eternity. There are people in your workplace. There are people down your street. There are people who need to know the gospel and to be touched and healed with compassion. In our own community, we've done the demographic studies, and I've repeated these many times, but in our own three-mile radius, you know 54% of the people in our three-mile radius are single. Single. And a large portion of them are single parents. Anybody grow up in a single-parent home? Yeah. Would you consider that it's distressing? It can make you weary. Would it demonstrate any of these feeling harassed or helpless, worn out to be a single parent? Now, many times this is what churches do. They go, well, we're a family church. Which, by the way, a family, mom, dad, and children in the home is about 24% of our community. 24%. Pretty small percentage, I would say. But if we're a family church and all we want are intact mom, dad, and children families, we're telling about 76% of our population, we have no compassion for you. We really don't have a need for you. Don't even come because we're not for you. And you see, Jesus doesn't have that kind of approach. He goes to the cities. He goes to the villages. He has compassion on all the people, and he wants to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. So have you considered at all, what do we do to reach single-parent homes in our community? Who's going to walk up and begin to help, sharing compassion to meet needs there? There are a lot of singles in our community that aren't single-parent homes. They're just singles looking and wandering through life, trying to figure out something. In our culture, we have a delayed maturity. I don't know if you know this, but adolescence is, now all these psychologists and scientists saying, we're watching sociology, we're watching all of these trends, and there is an adolescence that used to be from about 11 to 18, 19. Now it goes all the way till they're 29. And I've seen some in their 30s and 40s that are still in their adolescence. If you're still in your adolescence at 29 years old, you still are kind of just wandering, you're single and you have no ambition but to win the next video game that comes out. Is that a sheep without a shepherd? There's nothing more distressing to me than watching a 30-year-old man who's really just a boy, who takes no responsibility for himself. He just acts like he's the biggest big shot, but he really accomplishes nothing. He didn't perhaps have a father in his life who taught him what it means to grow up and actually take the lead in some areas. But what do we do with these individuals? We just write them off and say, yeah, they're lost. Or do we have a heart of compassion to walk up to them and begin to love them and fulfill the role of a shepherd over the sheep that is wandering? The singles. What about the widows? There's a huge amount of widows in our community. They're certainly feeling weary, distressed, dispirited, worn out. Do we have any thoughts about how we begin to meet some needs there, to love them for the gospel? The hospitals and the different cultures and backgrounds we have. Captured here is not something just from the first century. I believe this is still going on in our day. We see the ministry of the master. We see the misery of the masses. And then it goes to the last two verses, what I consider the method of the mission. All right, so what do we do? If do we just go to the cities and villages? Do we just see the misery of these masses? He concludes with these very telling words. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest." When he says the harvest is plentiful, it shows that there is great potential. There's great potential. The harvest is plentiful. There's as much harvest today as there ever has been. There are less people who understand the gospel, less people connected to a religious faith. It used to be that many people would connect to the Protestants or the Catholics or some other faith, but the fastest growing category of religious affiliation in our culture today is none. It used to be about 98% of people would affiliate with some type of religious faith, whether it's Islam or it's Christianity or it's Mormonism, whatever. So about 2 to 3% would just say none. Now it's around 22%. They have no faith in anything. Perhaps themselves, but they are just going through life not desiring to affiliate with anything greater than themselves, who is known as God. The harvest is plentiful. He says, look out at the great potential. Not only the great potential, might be very scary to see how much of the harvest is actually ready. But he says the great problem here is this: the workers are few. In Jesus' day, and so in ours, the workers are few. Compared to the amount of the harvest, the workers are certainly very few. Why are the workers few? Is it that we've just been scared? Is it we've tried it before and it just didn't work? You stuck your hand out to share compassion and it got slapped, so you pulled back? Why is it the workers are few? I read this quote the other day. I posted it on my Facebook. I thought it was good. It says, if you have a setback and you quit, that's like slashing three of your tires because you got a flat tire. If you get a little setback, do you just quit? Do you abandon the direction that you're supposed to be going? Why are the workers so few? Shouldn't it be as the church grows, as more people are involved, that there'd be more workers? More people reaching more people? One beggar just telling another beggar how to find bread? If every person that's ever been saved would just share the faith with somebody and see one more person saved, that would double the amount of people who are coming to Christ. As Bill Bright says, 96% of Christians never share their faith or see one convert. 96% never do. There's great potential, but there's a great problem. I don't know if it's we're just tired. We've tried and we've failed. We've never tried. We're scared. I don't know. But it says here, here's the great petition. This is what Christ told his disciples. Therefore, if the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few, this is what you need to do. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest. That is such a simple concept. He's looking at these 12 disciples saying, look among the masses. You've seen me for several chapters now in the Matthew. You've seen me minister to people and begin to touch them and to tell them the gospel and to teach them the truth. You've seen me heal people. You've seen me touch people. You've seen me hug people. You've seen me love them. It's not just meeting physical needs. So many of the churches will go and meet physical needs and never tell the gospel. Then they can go for eternity separated from God. That's of no value. And then there are many churches who will just tell the gospel but never meet any physical needs, which oftentimes doesn't even give you a hearing with those. If you're just preaching at people, but you're not actually loving them with compassion, they're not hearing what you have to say. All of you have had children. Many of you have had children. Your children love rules or relationship? What do they need? Both. Rules without relationship equals rebellion. I didn't come up with that. Somebody else did, but I thought that was really good. Rules without relationship equals rebellion. Just telling people what they need and where they're wrong is of no value because you won't get a hearing. But you establish truth and you love them with compassion, and it leads to righteousness, an embracing of the very message you're trying to accomplish, getting to them. But did you tune in here about the method of the mission? You would think that he would say, okay, if we just set up some crusades, if we just begin to go out and tell everybody the gospel, that's the method. No, that will follow. He said, here's where you start. Here's the petition. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest. Ask God, who is over this harvest, to send out workers into his harvest. Ask God to stir in the hearts of individuals so that they will be moved by the Spirit of God to begin to reach those who so desperately need the gospel. The harvest is good. The opportunity knocks. The laborers are few, pitifully few. But there is a Lord that's over the harvest. That's the encouragement. It's God's harvest, not ours. We're not responsible for the harvest. We're responsible for obeying our Lord and loving the harvest as God loves the harvest. He is responsible, but He invites us to participate first by praying. Perhaps the workers are few because we have so few people actually praying. Do we have a heart of compassion enough that begins in prayer, seeking God's will, seeking God's grace, and seeking God's movement in your life so that you and others would begin to serve Him in a way that really does make an impact? We could go out into our world and drive down Tilley Mill, drive down Peeler, drive down Peachtree Industrial, go around 285, and you're going to encounter a lot of people who don't know the Lord. And we could just cuss them out because they're cutting us off. We could just get angry with them or say, you know, that they're awful people. Or we could be moved by the Spirit of God and begin to pray for people and pray that God would so stir your heart and others so that we begin to make inroads into the life of people who need God. What would happen if every one of us began to pray? We were on our knees every day doing exactly what Jesus said. Ask God of the harvest to send out workers into His harvest. What if we began every day? God, You're the God of the harvest. Lord, You're the one who desires to change our world. I pray that You would send workers out today. Well, the first thing is, it seems like it's always an external thing. You're praying for someone else to begin to move to share the gospel. If you pray that every single day, eventually you're going to be moved personally to become one of the workers, yes? You don't just pray for other people. It's like when you pray for somebody who you're angry with. Oh, I pray that You just change their heart. You know, they're really a bitter person. Blah, blah, blah. Maybe God will begin to change your heart to actually love them more. So here it is. You begin to pray for the workers, the multitude of workers that ought to be serving and reaching people and being bold and sharing the gospel and touching people where they need to be touched and praying for people. You pray that other people do that. God would stir in you. You begin to do that. And not only that, as you are seeing God work, you're going to begin to talk with other people who are working in the same manner so that you can celebrate all that God is doing among the masses. In 2014, what if every one of us resolved to pray every day, verse 38, that we prayed, God, You're the Lord of our world. You're the Lord of this harvest. And I pray that You'd send out workers. Would God answer a prayer like that? I'm sorry, I didn't hear a soul. Not only begin to pray for the workers, what if you asked God, not only to pray for those workers, you said, God, help me to see like You see the harvest. Sometimes you can get into your world of who you know. And things are fairly comfortable. And pretty much everybody you know either goes to church or they're a pretty good person. And you don't even see the harvest. You're saying the harvest isn't that plentiful. It's pretty slim pickings. I only know like maybe one or two persons. Sometimes because you've been blinded. You just kind of, you have this circle of influence that you've got, but it's really not that large. You're just not seeing all the impact you could make. Next week, that's one of the emphases that I want us to hear from these different speakers. And we got some great, great men of God who are going to be here sharing about how not only how they're serving, but how you and I can pray for them and pray that we could participate in and with them through the ministry. I mean, Chris Skinner, he's here near the front row. He's going to talk about the local ministry here in Atlanta. He's a church planter. He's working with Apartment Life in the apartment complex. It's only 5 or 6 miles up the road. How can we begin to reach people there in this apartment complex, who are like sheep without a shepherd? Chris asked me, this is just a true answer to prayer. Chris asked me about, I don't know, a month ago or so. He says, you know, we want to start a ladies' Bible study. I've got these men's Bible studies going, but I need to start a ladies' Bible study. Do you know anybody who might be able to lead that? But as we began to talk, it was just, you know what, God really needs to really establish this. It not just be put on her lap. Let's pray that God would reveal workers who would go out in the harvest. A perfect solution came because God did it. What if we began to pray like that all the time? How can we reach the Hispanics in our community? 25% of our community are Hispanic people, Spanish-speaking people. How can we reach them? Not just, oh, where do they live, but what can I do to be involved? There are sheep without a shepherd. They're needing the gospel. So he's going to come and share with us how we can do that. And it's not just what he does. He wants to share with us what we can do. Because we need ownership. This is our harvest field around us. Ryan West is going to come from as a representative from the North American Mission Board. How we can do some Love Loud initiatives, and he'll explain what that is. But he represents all of North America. How can our church be involved with missions in all of North America? Perhaps taking a mission trip either in the Southeast or anywhere in the United States. And then Joseph Wamatitu is going to come, and he's going to share. He's a pastor now in Marietta, but he's from Kenya, Nairobi. Not only did he start a church that multiplied into 20 different churches, now it's a 20-church network. He started an orphanage for all the children whose parents were dying of AIDS in Nairobi. He's got over 125 children in their orphanage. And he said to me, "Do you think you might have any people who'd like to go and help in the orphanage? Or to go teach or help our people in Nairobi?" I said, "Yes. But we're going to have to pray that the Lord would raise up people who want to be workers in the harvest." I did tell him that. This was 6 months ago. But let's not just watch videos of missions. Let's not just think about missions. Why don't we actually begin to pray that the Lord would raise up workers to be involved and then be open to the possibility God may want you to be one of those workers? Local, around the nation, or around the world. If we would resolve, then, therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest, I think God would answer that prayer. And we would actually be satisfied that God has called us to himself for more than just our salvation, but for many. I think if God were to stir in the hearts of our people a compassion for people, there's not going to be but standing room only in this place, but there'll be a lot of other places that will be impacted by the gospel. Because it's not about just gathering people in this building. It's about kingdom good. Wherever people can learn the gospel and begin to worship, that's what we're about. Perhaps we could plant some new churches or help some other things get going. If we don't go to the Lord of the harvest, we'll never see the reaping of that harvest. If we don't connect with the God who's in control of all things, we'll never understand the fulfillment of what he desires to do in and through our lives.